Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Paul. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is on the doctrine of election. It's always been a little bit troublesome for me. And it's kind of like, is that the only means by which someone might have salvation and go to heaven? And could you address that in the context of Acts 16:31, where the man asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their reply was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's my question.
Yeah, of course, you know, in that context, in Acts chapter 16, the whole household believed as well, which is very plain when you read the entirety of the text, because the text says that they were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, and not only had the jailer come to believe in God, but his whole household had come to believe in God. In other words, they are elect because they were found in the elect one, Jesus Christ. They placed their trust in him, and as a result of that, they inherited everlasting life. But as to how we inherit everlasting life, there is only one way, there is only one truth, there is only one life, and that is Jesus Christ. And the way Paul explains this is that we all have the light of creation, and we can respond to that or reject it. Added to the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, God writing a knowledge of himself upon the very tablet of our hearts. And if we respond to that added light, we can receive the light of Christ. So as Christ made plain to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's not that there's not enough light. God lives in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will. He dwells in enough obscurity, so if we don't want to find him, we won't. But all of us come the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we seek after light, we will receive the light of Christ. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul makes so plain in Acts. If you follow on to the next chapter of Acts, Paul says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us.
Hank, do I understand you to say then that if one seeks after Christ, then he is elect?
Well, yes, because Christ is the elect one, and if you are found in him by virtue of that, you are elect.
Okay. All right. I think I understand.
Yeah, well, I mean, there are various views within Christianity, but I would hold to what I'm expressing to you as Christocentric election. Christ is the elect one, and if we are found in Christ by virtue of that, we are elect. And that is, we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, we turn from sin and become participants in the kingdom. And as we become participants of the kingdom, we begin to grasp more fully and freely the grace and love of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I appreciate your answer, Hank. Thanks very much.
You get it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Uriah next, listening in Mount Olive, North Carolina. Hi, Uriah.
How are you doing today, sir?
Good, thank you.
You mentioned a guy named John Nelson. I didn't get his last name that had invented that tribulation.
Whoops. I think I got enough of the call before the call hung up. But yeah, the last name is John Nelson Darby. He was the disillusioned priest who left the Church of England and joined a separatist millenarian group called the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth back in 1831. Incidentally, the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into evolutionary infamy. And he had this idea that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. And his unique spin really led to the idea that's become very popular within evangelicalism, and that is the idea of dispensational doctrine. So Darwin, and I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Darwin contended that God had two distinct people and that they were going to have different experiences. Only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And again, this became known as dispensational eschatology. And so beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of their Messiah, Jews were in for a time of unprecedented suffering, variously referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. Again, I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ephraim next in Houston, Texas. Hi, Ephraim.
How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
Right. I was reading Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, and I just want to know, how can you apply that in your, like, thinking? Like, I want to focus more on God all the time. Like, how can you apply the armor of God from, like, strand into, like, sinful stuff, like in sinful thoughts?
Yep. Well, that's a big question. And in fact, I took the time to write a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And it's based on this very passage, Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 12. And the first point that I make is that we must always recognize that the power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why Paul starts out by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, before going on to tell us how to put on the covering that will protect us against the devil's schemes. But I think it's important not only to know the prescription, which is to be able to say we have to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth, but we also need to know what each one of these items entails. And that's why I took the time to lay all of this out in my book, The Covering, because again, I'm absolutely convinced that if you put on the full armor of God, as we are intended to do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties.
Okay, I understand. You said that's on the web. Can you get that from the website?
Yeah, if you go to equip.org, you can find my book, The Covering, yes.
Okay, okay. What about the... Do you think anything about, like, the game plan? I know he has some book about the game plan, about,
yes,
like, sexual activity.
Yes.
Is that, like, a good book, too?
You know, it is an absolutely exquisite book. It is one of those books that I think that if you are struggling, particularly with sexual sin and thought, this is the book to get. In fact, I wrote an endorsement for this book that says that no one understands this subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity. So I think it is a resource that no man should be without. This is serious stuff, and Joe Dallas is a serious person, and perhaps, in my view at least, the most authoritative verse on the planet when it comes to this.
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you. Hey, one more time for one more question? No?
Yeah, quickly.
Well, okay, so I was reading. I remember I heard you speak about, like in 1 Peter 2:9, about, you know, him using modern-day language for, like, all the believers in Christ, like the holy nation, the royal priests, and
oh,
all
yes.
that.
Yes, yes.
And so is Jesus, like, the new Israel? Like, his body is, like, the new Israel? Is that it?
I think you could say that. You could say that we are the holy nation. We are the chosen people. So the language used for the Old Testament people of God is language applied to New Testament people of God, which underscores the reality that God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. So God doesn't show favoritism in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. If you are a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, then you are true Israel, that you are truly the seed of Abraham. And that is a distinction that Jesus Christ made very clear. Not all who are called Jews are Jews, nor because they claim to be are they the children of Abraham. True children of Abraham are Abraham by faith, not by race, but by relationship. God's not a racist. We'll be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron in Orlando, Florida. He's listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Hello. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, my question has to do with Jude chapter 1, verse 23. I'm reading from the King James Bible. And others say with fear. I was taught that what that applies to are people who became Christians like myself because we were afraid. So basically, I serve God out of fear for the most part. Now, some people are drawn to be a Christian because they're attracted to God's love and His compassion. But that wasn't my case. I became a Christian because of fear. I was afraid not to.
Well, you know, I think, Ron, what's important is to recognize that fear in biblical vernacular is a healthy respect and reverence for those things that are. And so there's a sense in which when you read Jude, what is impressed upon your mind is the gravity of the situation, which is every single person without a relationship with Jesus Christ will spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. But that's tempered by the reality that this is what they want. They do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so they're given what they want, an eternity separated from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. But, you know, Jesus impressed upon us the gravity of the situation as well when He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So the gravity of the situation is great. And that's why Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount points out that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now He's using prophetic hyperbole to make the point that hell is an eternal condition, just as heaven is an everlasting condition. So the fear is a healthy respect and reverence for those things that are, which is to say, we are eternal beings. We will live everlastingly. Though we came into existence at a point in time, we will never expire, because even though we die, the soul continues to exist. And one day when Jesus Christ appears, as He puts it, everyone who in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned.
Right. Once we become Christians, do we continue to look at God as God of wrath or God of love?
Well, it's neither one or the other. God is both a God of justice and a God of love. And so I think that we have to keep that in proper perspective. If you are the subject of God's wrath, it is a fearful thing. If you are the subject of God's love, it is a wonderful thing. But to have a full-orbed concept of the God who spoke of the universe, leapt into existence, we have to recognize that He is both a God of love and mercy and a God of justice. And therefore, when the axe of judgment falls, it is not a small thing.
Okay, I got it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chris in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. When I first became a Christian 16 years ago, God led me to your show, and it really changed the way I view the Bible, and very, very helpful, and you've been a huge blessing to me.
Well, thank you, Chris.
Yeah, so I'm a closet non-believer in dispensationalism, and discovered really how many of my fellow brothers and sisters believe it pretty much wholesale. two reasons, really, I haven't believed it. One is it doesn't seem to ring true with the scripture generally. And, you know, the expectation of believers should be that persecution, if it comes, you know, they can only kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. When you look at the apostles and great Christians in history suffering persecution, the Christian view, really, I've always felt, has been that that is not a bad thing generally. And this kind of prosperity gospel view is at the high level, I looked at it and just didn't make sense. So as I've been digging into it with my good friends, I have trouble even knowing what tack to take to refute it, because I don't really understand how they get the interpretation in the first place. I have trouble seeing what they're seeing, I guess. So I don't know what advice you have for me as far as where to start or where most clearly, you know, it contradicts Scripture.
Sure. You know, the problem is the lenses with which you're looking at the Bible. If you look through the lens that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases, you're going to see a far different Bible than if you look through the lens that God has only had one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross, and as I've said so many times, illustrated by Paul ever so eloquently as a cultivated olive tree. But here's the thing. I don't ever feel that I have to force feed anyone. The reason that I'm interested is not to try to disregard dispensationalism or call it into disrepute in some way. The reason that it's a point for me to begin with, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, is I want the scriptures to unfold like a fragrant rose for people. And so if you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, I think that the Bible makes sense within its context. But if you do not, I mean, you come away with this idea that, wow, God has two separate people, and that the people who rejected him and said, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children, are now in the 21st century, via their posterity, going to suffer Holocaust while we get raptured. It's a very difficult pill to swallow that the Bible would teach that, particularly in light of the fact that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, recognizes at long last how true it is, and these are his words, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And that the mystery of the gospel, therefore, is that the two have become one, that in Christ there's no distinction. And that's why we can hail Rahab, a prostitute, and her family as being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and was brought into the full assembly. She wasn't a half-breed, because the Bible doesn't believe in such a thing. She was a full member of the assembly, though she was a Canaanite. It's the beauty in Scripture that all who are in relationship with God, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, are children of Abraham and therefore heirs according to the promise. And so if you don't recognize that, you make this artificial distinction between people. But that's a matter of communicating my passion for those who listen to me to want to be able to read the Scripture, mine the Scripture for all its worth and for all its wealth. But on the other hand, I recognize that there are wonderful Christians who have only looked at the Scriptures through the lens of dispensationalism. That's what they've been taught. That's what they've learned. That's what their favorite teachers are communicating, and they have a hard time seeing beyond that. And so I think what I want to do is be equipped. So if someone's asking me a question, I can talk about the timing of the tribulation. I can talk about the meaning of the millennium, but I would not make a division over that. And now it's a difficult thing, because there are many people who hold to dispensationalism in a very militant manner. And therefore, those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they're shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. If you question it, you are a heretic. In fact, the ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They are now dubbed replacement theologians, and it gets worse. They're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. You have John Hagee blunt in his denunciation. He actually went as far as to say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Of course, the whole notion that people who are non-dispensationalists, in the sense that I've just described, they're replacement theologians is absolutely absurd. The church has not replaced anyone, so how could we be dubbed replacement theologians? The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. That's the whole point of 1 Peter chapter 2. So the truth is that Hagee and those who are making these horrific statements, such as carrying Hitler's anointing in his message, he's the replacement theologian in truth. He believes Israel will replace the church is the focus of God's plans during the tribulation, and there's no warrant for that in Scripture. But rather than using this kind of invective, I think we should deal with it with meekness, reverence, gentleness, and with respect. But again, I think it's an important issue because it does help you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended to read it rightly. I think dispenses with the whole notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases of the second coming. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcasts. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.